I'm just overwhelmed lately at the confirmation of God and how he has directed my preaching. So there isn't any doubt in my mind. If you'll turn to Job, the 16th chapter. Starting in verse number 11, it says, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. The question is why? I was at ease. But he had broken me asunder. He had also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. And then, if you'll turn to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Verse number 11. Paul said this, not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's learned to be content in whatever situation he is in. I've been in a number of third world countries, and what I've recognized more than anything else is a people who are completely content with what they have. No anxieties, I didn't get my share, I didn't have this, I didn't have that. But I'm just enjoying life, I'm enjoying family, I'm enjoying the day. But there's a difference between being content and being at ease. Lord, we ask your blessing, your favor upon each and every one of us in this place this morning. That you'd open our minds and open our hearts and allow us, God, to enjoy the salvation that you've given us. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'd also turn to Psalms 73. Starting in verse number 1, David goes through all kinds of trouble in his life. But I see no one in the scripture that worships God more or is more thankful than he is. And it's a conundrum. How can you have all of these challenges in your life and still worship and praise God and have the freedom and the trust in God that you have? And verse number 1 says, truly God is good to Israel, even such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, How doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all of the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. So we find here that David acknowledges God's been good. Really been good. He's been so good to me. I can't let him down. However, he confesses that he almost lost it because of how the wicked prospered. They seem to have life at ease. No troubles. Plenty to eat. They have more than what they could even wish for. How is that possible that things are going so well for them and they're not going well for me? There's this incredible difference between them and him. And yet they speak against the heavens and have no regard for God. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. So God, does my righteous living matter? Where are you? Why haven't I received? How is it that I am plagued every day and find trouble surrounding me? He wants to know. You can't know these things until you walk into the sanctuary, into the presence of God. You don't understand the depth of God until you're feeling the mighty Shekinah glory and the presence of God in your life. Verse 16 said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary and I understood their end. A life of ease versus a life of problems. Every one of us wants to have a life of ease. We want it easy in our life. It's one of our greatest challenges in the church because God requires some restrictions and some restraint in our life where the world doesn't have those same restrictions and restraints, and yet, wow, seems like life is going well. By nature, we want to say life has to be easy. There can't be any more problems. I'm finally to the end. I've reached that stage where everything should be fine. But is that what God really wants for us? Can we be honest this morning? Is that really the goal that God has for each and every one of us, to bring us just a perfect life here on earth? Job said in our scripture, he said that he was delivered to the ungodly and turned over into the hands of the wicked when I was at ease. Amos 6 and 1 says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Watch out. When you get to that place, if you have arrived and you don't have any problems, everything is going well for you, it's a trap. Could it be that many of our difficulties are protectors for our salvation? God wants us to have a good life full of great experiences, experiences with God, experiences with our family. He really wants us to be happy. He created so many wonderful things around us just for our pleasure, you see. But I've seen too many people lose out with God because things were going too well for them. I could give you a list of backsliders because things were going too well. Giving them options that led down a wrong path. You know, David, if you had been with your army putting your life in jeopardy with everybody else in risk, you wouldn't have been tempted to stand on the roof and watch another man's wife bathe and then go into sin. But I'm taking it easy. Let them go fight. We can get to the place in the church where I'm going to sit back. I'm going to take it easy. Let somebody else do the work. And then we put ourselves in jeopardy. Could God be protecting us with some trouble in our life? Do we graduate from the difficulties at a certain point, at 10 years, 20 years, 40 years? What Job was saying was, I was living at ease, and I was a primary target for the enemy because I was at ease. Struggles make us strong. Problems cause us to pray. Difficulties cause us to be more engaged with God. Jeremiah cried in Jeremiah 48 and 11. It says this, Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his lees or what he has accomplished and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath gone into captivity. Therefore, he no longer has a taste for God. Because he never went into a difficult situation, he didn't have to go into captivity. All of a sudden, God wasn't so important. I don't have this appetite for God any longer. Perhaps the reason you have this great relationship that you have today with God is because you've gone into some captivity. There's been some challenges in your life, some problems, some sickness, and that has given you an insatiable appetite and longing to be with God every day. But if everything has gone so wonderful and smooth with you, the relationship suffers. Okay, then. Pull in your toes. Buckle up, buttercup. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, the beginning of the summer for most people. Since we only get 2 weeks of summer in Wisconsin, we need to well take advantage of it. We want to cram in as much as we possibly can in the next 3 months. Get it all done. See it all. Travel. You know, people used to call me when they weren't coming to church. Did you ever consider calling your employer if you can't make it? See, there's accountability that is a safeguard for people. It really is. The great composer, Leonard Gershwin, wrote a song that was famous. It's summertime and the living is easy. The fish are jumping and the cotton is high. Well, everybody, it's summertime. And there should be some caution. As a former sinner and now a saint of the Most High, I'm looking forward to the good weather, the extra daylight, and the freedom that summer brings. Cookouts, yard projects, recreation sports. God says, it's okay. It's all right. He wants us to enjoy the summer. Don't feel guilty about the summer. But as a pastor, summer brings a lot of challenges. I love it, you know, there's just this feeling that I love the summer, the freedom, but I'm so frightened for the church. Because summer will take some people away for good. People have a tendency to scatter, to show up less. Please don't misunderstand. We all need vacations and especially extra time with family and friends and to relax, get some sunshine, vitamin D. But we can't take a vacation from God. We can't slack off. We can't put God on a shelf for a little while. Oh, when September comes. In 1994, as we started construction on this first building, I went to a lot of different denominational churches to pick up light fixtures to see what they had. The architects gave us places that we could go to pick out different brick and laminated beams. And what I was amazed at is I found most of those churches canceled Sunday school for the summer. Of course, a lot of people had cottages, you know. There's baseball practice. The choir stopped singing until September. And what was really amazing is a lot of them just canceled church altogether. I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. I believe summer is a good time for revival. I believe summer is a good time to get a hold of God. Walk along the lake and talk to God. Go fishing and talk to God. More opportunities to meet people, more opportunities for fellowship, more opportunities to share your testimony. We can't put God's interest on hold because of our good weather or our own interest. Church, we should be content, but not at ease. Content in my relationship with God. The word ease in these scriptures means careless. I'm afraid we can become careless with our salvation in ease. Apathy is a sister of careless. Not cold, not hot, kind of lukewarm. And Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. We shouldn't have to be revived when summer is ending. And so many churches have a revival in the fall because we want to get all these people coming back again. Why should you have left? You see, why not get red hot in the summertime? Why not be energized in the summertime with all of the youth camps and all of the family camps and opportunities and men's camps? What a great to get stronger in the Lord instead of weaker in the Lord. Hallelujah. It always happens. The youth come back after a whole week of having services twice a day and they're excited about God or family camp. So doesn't it stand to reason the more we have an opportunity to be in God's house and the more blessing that God gives us because of our consistency? Friday, I read about a viral infection that causes extreme apathy, paralysis of the eye muscle. And I was just shocked. This disease was observed shortly after the great Spanish flu pandemic. How does that relate to us? It was known commonly as the sleeping sickness. Yes, we just went through a similar pandemic. We all suffered. We didn't have the freedom that we have. But has it caused the church to become lethargic? Apathetic, the sleeping disease. Well, we went through this. Now I'm going to take my ease. Well, Pastor, that couldn't happen to us. Oh, no. Well, they didn't think that was going to happen to the church at Laodicea either. They thought everything was fine. You'll turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see, because of the sleeping sickness. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Hallelujah. Is there a season for zealous? We have, in my opinion, one of the greatest churches that God has ever birthed. I am absolutely convinced of it. There has been some pain in getting to the place that we're at, folks. Lots of it. But we have song services and great moves of God in every one of our services. We don't beg God to come in here. We show up and God shows up, and we're having moves of God, and things happen in our church that are absolutely incredible. We got this train moving, and we need to keep the train moving, because once it stops, it's going to be hard to get it going again. It didn't happen overnight, but because of faithful, passionate, loving people that have been consistent all year round. I believe with all my heart that God has set an open door for us this summer. Come on, Pastor, give us a break. I'm afraid for some. While others may push pause, we need to accelerate. But they don't, and doesn't matter. We're not they. Could this be the summer that your relative gets saved? Could this be the summer that a miracle happens? Could this be the summer that God anoints you to a special ministry? Could this be the summer that you are healed incredibly? Is this the summer that God could give you the desires of your heart? Because everybody else pushed pause, but we're going to go on. The spotlight of heaven is on you to see, what are you going to do? Revelation 3 and 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things. Saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. From the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Glory to God. An open door. He said an open door. Let me tell you about a little South Pacific island called Nauru. A paradise island populated with 10,000 natives. All day long, they just fished, gathered coconuts, enjoyed the wildlife. It was a tropical paradise. It was only 8 square miles of island. They had 6 miles of paved roads in that place. And everybody was happy, happy, happy. But in the mid-70s, it was discovered that there was a rich deposit of phosphorus in the island. And there were construction companies that came in to reap all of this wealth. And the people became the second richest people in the entire world, only secondary to Saudi Arabia. They had millionaires who used to be fishermen and coconut gatherers. My, they took their ease. They had exotic rich foods imported. The governor of the island bought a Ferrari, but he realized there's only 6 miles of paved roads. And as a result, they now, today, have the highest rate of type 2 diabetes in the entire world, and their life expectancy has been lowered to less than 60 years. Because they took their ease. I know so many who have retired and died because they had no more routine to their life, no more responsibility, no more projects. Be careful what you wish for. King Solomon had everything a man could ever ask for. He had the brains, he had the bucks. The Bible said that he held nothing back that he wanted. He built, he had, he lavished himself with every kind of wonderful thing you could have in the world. And as a result, the richest and wisest man on earth lost out with God. How does that happen? In the end, he realized it was all vanity of vanities, or meaningless of meaningless. And his conclusion was recorded in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. It said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of God. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The conclusion. What's the conclusion of your life? Will it matter what kind of car you drove? What kind of house you lived in? Would it matter if you've seen most of the world? You see, when the rapture happens, we'll have a super saver where we could fly anywhere we want at any time, and there will not be limits on our vacation. But we have to get there first. So what will you do this summer? This could be the summer that you will remember forever. Family got saved. God promoted you. Will we see greater miracles and healings? A revival while others surrender to sleeping sickness after the pandemic? God's going to check in on September to see where you're at. What have you accomplished? What will he find in your life? Because God doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't take time out. In the middle of the night when you're in trouble, he didn't go on a trip. He was still attentive to what your needs are. Are we still attentive to his needs? Would you stand with me? It was a struggle for us to come into the church. We made a decision that we were going to live for God and knew that there were going to be some restraints in our life. Then we realized what a great decision that was. But that was difficult. But even more difficult would be for us to walk away from God and then somehow come back. I remember sitting down with a backslidden pastor years ago, and we were at lunch, and I said, "You know, Gene, you got to get back to church. You've baptized people. You've been with them when they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. You preach from the pulpit. You know truth. You have revelation. You need to get back." He said, "I know, but I can't." You know, God's the one who grants repentance. We can't just decide that one day I'm just going to get right with God. You're in a very precarious situation if you just take a break from God, because you might never come back. I want to stay strong. And you can help me. You can help me be accountable. Don't get this mindset that I'm just going to take a little break. This is my time to enjoy. You can enjoy in Jesus, and you can have the best of what the world has and the best of what the church has. So this morning, maybe make a commitment. Recommit your life to the summer. God, at the end of it, and September comes when you want to know what I did? I've got something to show you. I'm closer to you than I was at the beginning. I've accomplished something for you that I haven't for a while. Because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The altar's open. Would you come?